All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 14. And I'm going to start here, and then I'm going to have you turn to another passage of Scripture. And I'm not going to have you turn to all that I'm going to refer to this morning. There are many, many passages that I'm going to mention in the message this morning, and they all share or show us the same truth, the same point that I want to make. And so let's begin, however, in Exodus 14, and I would like to read beginning in verse 15. The Bible says in verse 15, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea." Now this is the Red Sea. All right, the Red Sea. Now I know that you probably read or had some reverend tell you that this was not really the Red Sea, that it was a mistranslation, and it was the Reed Sea. All right, now the Reed Sea had about that much water in it, and it's gone. It's been gone for eons. All right, but back in Bible times, there was this little place north of the right arm, if you will, of the Red Sea, that little right arm that goes up, and it was called the Reed Sea. All right, so what they say is that the children of Israel went across on the Reed Sea. No, the Bible says it was the Red Sea. Now, I believe that, and the reason I believe that is because all these grown men who were in Pharaoh's army drowned. And I know how to swim, but you can't swim in that much water. Amen. All right? And you would really have to work hard to drown in that much water. Okay? You would actually have to stand on your face in order to drown in that much water. All right, so this was the Red Sea. Don't get confused by that. So Moses is down at the Red Sea. All the children of Israel are right there behind him, and Pharaoh and his entire army are perched on the top of the ridges around them, behind them. And so the Lord says to Moses in verse 16, "But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and," what? "Divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." All right, now turn over, please, to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings and chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. Second Kings chapter 5. And look, if you will, at verse 10. The Bible says, "And Elisha," I'm sorry, I'll wait on you. Okay, if you hadn't found it, just look intelligently at whatever page you're on, all right? All right, everybody got it? All right, 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 10. "And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times." All right, now notice this. "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times." 7 times. All right, and it says, "And thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." And Naaman was wroth. He was angry. and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Albana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. All right, I'm going to stop right there. And now I want you to keep your Bible open, I guess, to hear. I'll make the point several times, but I'll refer to this passage. And I want to speak to you this morning on this subject. It's your move. It's your move. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the music we have heard this morning and how it's prepared our hearts now to receive the seed of your word. And Father, I pray that you will bless in a great way. Help me as I speak and bless our folks as they listen. And Father, may the Lord Jesus be lifted up and exalted here this morning. And we'll be sure to thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Several years ago, I was sitting in my office and a fella just came in the church and wanted to see me. And I remember the secretary asking, well, do you have an appointment? And he said, no, I would just like to see the pastor. And so I got up and I went out and I invited him to come into the office and we sat down and started to talk. Now, I could see almost immediately that this fella was looking for something. He was looking for something to help him. He was just not satisfied with where he was in life. And he needed some encouragement, and so I just immediately thought, well, let's find out, first of all, if this young man is saved and on his way to heaven. So I asked him the question. I said, sir, if you should die today, do you know beyond any shadow of doubt that you would go to heaven? And the fellow said to me, well, I don't know. He said, I've never been asked that question before. And I said, well, let me share with you some things that I think might help you in understanding and realizing this important question that I just asked you. And he said, okay. And so I began to witness to him. And I said to him that there's four things that you need to know in order to see your need of trusting the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And he said, oh, okay, well, what is that? And so I said, well, number one, you need to understand that you are a sinner. You are a sinner. And he just sat there and looked at me, you know, a little bit puzzled, and he thought about it, and he said, well, you know, I'll agree with that. And I said, good. You know how hard it is to convince a sinner that he's a sinner when he won't admit that he's a sinner? And he kind of smiled. And so I proceeded on. And I said, well, here's what the Bible says about that. In Romans 3:10, the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. And I said, now, sir, that means that I'm not righteous, and that means that you're not righteous. We're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. I said, the Bible then goes on to say in that third chapter of Romans that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I explained to him that as a sinner, we fall way short of God. God's way up here. He's perfect. He's God. And because we're sinners, we're way down here. And I explained to him that that we're born that way. We are born sinners. You don't have to teach a child to do wrong. They innately know how to do wrong. It's built into the DNA. You see, they got their knowledge of right and wrong from us. From us. Okay? And so we're sinners. All of us are sinners. We're born that way. And I said, now, do you understand that? And the young man said, yes, I do. I said, all right, second thing you need to understand is this. There is a price to be paid for sin. Now, you just sat here and agreed with me, and you said, yes, I understand I'm a sinner. But the second thing you need to understand is the fact that there is a price for sin. And I turned in my Bible to Romans chapter 6, and I read for him verse 23, where it says that the wages of sin is death. And I said, sir, right there's the price tag, death. I said, do you know what death is? And he said, well, yeah, I guess it's when you die. I said, well, that's part of it, but that's not all of it. He looked at me, startled. He said, well, what do you mean by that? And I explained to him that little word death is the Greek word thanatos. And what that means is eternal death. It's not just physical death, it is a spiritual death. You see, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then the wages of sin, what we get paid for sin, is death. And that is spiritual death. We are eternally separated from God. And now, you know where I'm leading with that, don't you? You see, if we don't trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior, if we don't, quote unquote, get saved from our sin, hell is what awaits us. That's death. Over in the book of the Revelation and in chapter 20, the Bible tells us that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The first death is physical death, but the second death is a spiritual death. Eternal separation from God. Wow. I said, now, do you understand that? He looked at me with a serious face, and he said, yeah, I get that. I said, all right, number three, you need to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, has already paid your sin debt. It's already been paid. And Jesus went to the cross, and when he went to the cross, God took your sins, my sins, and the sins of the whole world, and placed that penalty upon his Son, and Jesus paid our death. Folks, think about it. Was he not the eternal Son of the living God? And as the eternal Son of the living God, who had no sin, I mean, the Bible goes to great lengths to explain to us that the Lord Jesus was not a sinner like we are. And so God took our wages, put them on his Son, the Lord Jesus, and there on the cross, the Son of God died because he took our sin and paid our wages. Wow, that's awesome, isn't it? In other words, you don't have to go to hell. You don't have to. The Lord Jesus has paid your sin debt, and you don't have to go to hell. That's awesome, isn't it? And I said, sir, do you understand that? He said, yeah, I understand that. I said, that's great, isn't it? Yeah, that's great. I said, okay, number four, If you'll believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him to save you, then you can go to heaven. And I turn to Romans 10:13, and that verse says that for whosoever, that means you, that means me, that means everybody, anybody in the whole world, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said, now, to call upon the Lord means to simply pray, to talk to God. That's what prayer is. It's you talking to God. And I said, now, son, do you understand that? He said, I sure do. I said, and I, listen, when I got to this point, I thought, wow, this kid's going to get saved. This is great. This kid's going to trust the Lord as his Savior. And before I could blink, he said to me, well, what church do I have to join? And I said, well, son, you don't have to join any church. He said, you mean I can go to heaven without joining a church? I said, that's right. You don't have to be a member of a church. There's not a church anywhere that died for you. Jesus died for you. You need to trust Jesus to get you to heaven, not a church. And he goes, oh. He said, well, then what kind of baptism do I have to have? He said, I've already been sprinkled. And I said, well, you don't have to have any kind of baptism to get to heaven. He said, really? I said, really, you don't? I said, baptism does not save anybody, never has, and it never will. I said, what happens is, you get saved, and then you get baptized. You don't get baptized to get saved. You get saved and then get baptized. That's the order. All the way through the book of Acts. And he was saved, and he was baptized. Well, he sat there just looking at me, trying to process all this I was giving him, because none of it had been what he had been taught all his life. And I said, now, baptism is not necessary for salvation. He said, well, then what kind of good works do I have to do? And I said, son, you don't have to do any good works. You don't have to do any of those things to get saved. I said, now, here's the kicker. I said, understand this. I said, when you trust the Lord as your Savior, you're going to want to get baptized. You're going to want to do that. Because that's what the Lord said a Christian is supposed to do. He's supposed to follow and testify of his faith by going into the waters of baptism. A demonstration, a picture of what saved him. The death. What you do when someone passes? You bury them. Well, we can't very well leave the Lord Jesus in the grave, can we? And neither can we leave a new convert in the water. Boy, mamas have a fit when you do that. All right? So what do? We lift you up out of the water. Buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. But that is not what saves. Jesus is who saves. And so I said, you get saved, you're going to want to be baptized. You're going to want to go to church. You're going to want to do good works, good deeds. But that's not how you get saved. Those things can't save your soul. They cannot do it. Salvation is by God's grace through faith. Faith is what saves us. Well, he looked at me and he said, well, preacher, I know what you're saying. He said, but I just don't think I'm ready right now to get saved. I said, really? He said, no, I'm just not ready. He said, I believe when it's time for me to get saved, I'll know it. I'll know it. But he said, right now, I just don't feel anything. I just don't feel anything. But I'm definitely going to think about the things you shared with me this morning. And he left my office lost without the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how many times have you heard that line? I've been thinking about it, and I want to offer what I hope is a response to that idea. And here's my response. I think that there are three necessary persons that must do their part in the matter of a soul's salvation. First of all, I, as the soul winner, I, as the pastor, the preacher, I must give the sinner the facts. The facts. That's my job. That's the soul winner's job. You see, we have this 12-week soul winning course, and we train you to know and to understand and to be able to communicate the facts. The facts. Now, what are the facts? Well, we're just what I shared with this boy, that we're all sinners, and there's a price to be paid for sin, and the Lord Jesus has already paid the price. And if you'll trust the Lord Jesus, believe in him, and call upon his name, asking him to forgive you and to save you, he will. He will. Those are the facts. Now, secondly, my job is to get you the facts. Number two, you have a part in this. If you're going to get saved, you have to do something. You say, well, what do I have to do? You have to believe the facts. That's what you have to do. You have to believe the facts. I remember 16 years of age and the first time that it all clicked and made sense for me. I was sitting in the service and sitting over on the far right side of the church as you walk in against the wall about three quarters of the way back. And I'm sitting there listening to the preacher, and all of a sudden, bang, I understood everything that was being said. I thought, wow, I need to get saved. He got the facts to me, and then it was my responsibility to believe the facts. All right, everybody with me so far? All right, nod your heads. You with me? Huh? Okay. Now there's a third part, a third person. And the third person is God. You see, if I do my part and give the facts, and then you do your part and believe the facts, this is where God gets involved. And God will then do his part and will give you the feeling, the assurance. He'll give you the feeling that you know you're saved. You'll understand, and God will save you, and you will have that feeling that you have done your part. You've believed the facts. You provided the faith, and God then provides the feeling. He gives you that assurance. He gives you that confidence. But you see, I got to do my part. You got to do your part. And then when I do mine, you do yours. God does his. But now watch. You cannot get them out of order. You cannot get them out of order. And you know, that's what's wrong with our world today. Everybody wants a feeling. I just want a feeling. I can tell you how to get a feeling. Rip the back off your television set, turn it on, and stick your hand in there. That'll give you a feeling. Go into to the knives and the forks and the spoon drawer, pull it out, get you a fork, bend all the tines down but one, stick it in a light socket. That'll get you a feeling. It might send you out into eternity a little quicker than you wanted to go, but you'll feel something, won't you? No, you got to do it in order. Facts, faith, feeling. You can't get one ahead of the other. But everybody wants a feeling in our world today. How many times have I heard folks say, well, you know, I just don't feel anything. I just don't feel anything. All right, think about this for just a moment. Have any of you ever smashed your finger or your hand in the car door? Huh? A couple of you have. That's painful, isn't it? I mean, that hurts like nothing else. Now, I'm not speaking from experience. I've never done that. But I had a friend that did that, and he was screaming, open the door, open the door. And so I had to run around the car, open the door, and when I did, he had fingers going every which direction. Man, he was in pain. I mean, he had a hold of that wrist, and he was squalling and screaming, and so I just got behind the wheel and took him right straight to the emergency room. It was awful. But now, wait a minute. You don't hurt and then smash your finger in the car door. You with me? You don't hurt first. You don't stand outside your car and go, oh, oh my, oh help, help, somebody help. What's wrong? Well, nothing yet, but I'm about to smash my fingers in the car door. You with me? I mean, it doesn't work that way, does it? You don't tingle and then stick your finger in the light socket. All right? I mean, you stick your finger in the light socket and then you tingle. So what I'm saying, folks, is you must get the facts first. That's my job. That's the job of the soul winner. That's the job of the Christian who is sharing the facts, and the facts never change. The same way I got saved is the same way you got saved. All right? And when I do my job and give you the facts, and you do your job and believe the facts by faith, God will then do his part, I'll guarantee it, and you'll feel something. You know, I was reading recently, and I can't even remember where it was that I read this, but the fella said that one of the byproducts of humanism is the emphasis on feelings. You know, the emphasis on feelings. Everybody wants to know, how do you feel? Oh, phooey on that. Phooey on that. Feelings is not where it is, folks. Facts is where it is. Facts, that's the main thing. Get the facts straight. Feelings change. Feelings are subjective. I mean, nobody has the same feeling about something that somebody else has. They all change. But we've got all this emphasis on feelings these days. We need to quit looking for a feeling and start looking for the facts. And then God will see to it that you get the feeling. Now, it may not be right away. God may not do his part instantly. It might take a little while. It may take a few days or a few weeks. I don't know. But if I do my part, you do your part, if I give you the facts and you give God the faith, and God is then going to do his part and give you the feeling. How many times do you read in your Bible, know, K-N-O-W, know, that ye may know that you have eternal life? That's a feeling. You know it in your head. You understand that you're saved. I never, when leading someone to Christ, I never say to them right after they pray, how do you feel? I never do that. Do we teach not to do that? We should.
We don't ask them how they feel.
Yeah, don't ask how somebody feels. I remember when I was a little kid, my aunt made me go forward. She made me. All right, I slept through the service. My aunt was a big old gal, and she had a big old fluffy arm. And when I sat down, poop, head went over into that arm, natural pillow. And I was out in 2 seconds. Been playing ball all day long, you know. And I was asleep. And then when the service was over, she stirred and I looked down. Or she looked down and I looked up and she said, you want to get saved, don't you? And I said, yes, ma'am. I scared death that woman. Scared to death of her. Next thing I know, she's dragging me out of the pew and they walked me down. And all these people came by and patted me on the head and said, bless your little heart. My heart's not in my head. My heart's in my chest. Why are you patting me on the head saying, bless your heart? Confused me. Well, I was only about 7 years old, but nonetheless, I went home. I said, Mom, did you know that your heart is in your head? And my mom said, no, honey, your brain is in your head, and you seem to have lost yours. I said, no. They all came by and patted me on the head tonight. She said, why? I said, because I got saved. She said, you did. And I said, well, that's what they told me. And they all came by and patted me on the head and said, bless your heart. Well, she straightened me out on that. But you see, folks, I didn't get saved. I went through the motions. A lot of people do. A lot of people do. But I never asked somebody, how do you feel? How do you feel? I've seen all kinds of reactions to people getting saved. I've seen folks cry. I mean, I've seen them just sit at the altar on their knees and weep. Just weep. Praise the Lord. Because the burden of sin is gone. I've seen them get up and shout. I've seen them hug everybody in the church. I was preaching a revival meeting down in the central part of West Virginia. And I was about 22 years old. That was the first time that I got sick with Crohn's disease. All right, that was the first time I got sick with it. And I weighed about 130 pounds, something like that. And that was sopping wet and full of bananas. I weighed about 130 pounds. Skinny as a rail, just skinny as a rail. And so I preached a message, and there was this big lady, very big lady. She came through the door, and she sat down on the back row. She had like 4 purses and 3 or 4 other bags. I don't know what she was carrying in there. I didn't ask. But anyway, she sat down, and she was a visitor, first time there. And the pastor said, see that lady back there? I said, yeah. I said, she's not saved. I said, okay. Thanks for telling me. We'll pray for her. And so I gave the invitation, and all of a sudden, she just steps out and comes down to the front. Her and a couple other folks. We had several saved that night. And different people in the church knelt with them at the altar and showed them how to get saved. And when she got saved, she started talking about, she was going, well, praise the Lord. Well, amen. Well, glory. Hallelujah. And then she looked up and she made eye contact with me. Now, remember, I'm about that big. And she's real big. So I just started easing my way over on this side of the platform, to remove all temptation. But it didn't work, boy. She got up and she started looking and she spotted me. And she climbed the 3 steps up onto that platform like that. And here she come at me, arms wide open. Scared me to death. And she grabbed a hold of me and just started shaking me up and down like a bottle of ketchup. Just... And she said, thank you. I said, you're welcome. Thank you. Yes, ma'am, you're welcome. Put me down. Seen all kinds of reactions. I've seen folks just as cold, stone-faced as they can be. Well, they must not have got it. No, they got it. No, they got it. They understood. I'm saying feelings are different with everybody. So don't be looking for the feeling first. No, look at the facts. If you'll see the facts, you'll see that there's someone who loves you in spite of the fact that you're a sinner. Amen. He loves you so much, he went to the cross of Calvary and died on that cross just for you. If you had been the only unsaved soul on the planet, Jesus would have died for you. That's how much he loves you. Now, let me show you this principle in the scripture. I said all that to point this out. All right? This principle works. It's the same way. Salvation is not based on a feeling, it's based on facts. And you get up tomorrow morning. How many of you are saved right now? You're saved. You're on your way to heaven. Listen, if you get up tomorrow morning and you feel awful, I mean, you just feel awful, you're still saved. Amen. How you doing? I don't feel good. Are you going to heaven? Yes, sir. How you doing? I feel terrible. Well, you're still going to heaven, aren't you? Oh, yeah, going to heaven. You see, feelings, you don't get feelings first. Facts are first. Faith is next. Now, let me show you this. God always waits till we have done our part before he does his. Now, think about it. Think about it. Every illustration of salvation in the Bible points this out. Moses led 3 million people out of Egypt. They came to the Red Sea, and God said, Moses, what's in your hand? Hit the water with the rod that is in your hand. And when he did, basically, you know what God was saying to Moses? Moses, it's your turn. It's your move. Now, Moses could have stood there with that rod in his hand, turned around, looked at everybody and said, whoops, we're in trouble. But no, he took the rod and he smote the water. And the water parted. Naaman, I read you Naaman. Naaman was told by a little servant girl, somebody's getting the facts to her. You get down to Elisha. Elisha's a man of God. He'll pray for you. He'll do something and heal your body. So he goes down to Elisha. Elisha doesn't even come outside. He sends a servant out. With what? Facts. With facts. You go to that muddy old Jordan River. You got to go that way anyway. You got to cross the river to get back to Syria. So go that way. But stop at the river. Go down to the river. Dip yourself 7 times in the river. And when he did, he was healed. You say, that's works. No, it's not works. It's faith in the facts. All right? Lazarus, dead for 4 days. Jesus said, hey, not a problem. Roll the stone away. And then he stood there and looked at him. In other words, it's your move. If you're not going to roll the stone away, Lazarus is not going to come out. But Jesus looked at, roll the stone away. It's your move. They went up, rolled the stone away. Lazarus came out. Folks, do you see what I'm saying? It's that way with everything. Everything. The feeding of the 5,000. Jesus says, how are we going to feed all these people? And Andrew said, Lord, a little boy brought a sack lunch. He's got a couple of biscuits and he's got a couple of sardines for a lunch. But what is this among so many? And Jesus said, bring me the boy's lunch. Now, Andrew could have just stood there and looked at Jesus and said, well, I ain't taking that boy's lunch. I ain't gonna take that boy's lunch. But Andrew went over and said, son, the master wants your lunch. Can you let him have it? And so he brings the lunch over, and Jesus said, here, put it in baskets, divvy it up, and then give it out. And the more they gave, the more just kept producing in the baskets. Don't you think that they had a blast out there handing out food to hungry people? Wouldn't that have been awesome? Excuse me, sir, can I have a... Yeah, have all you want. The Bible does say, and they were all filled. Ha! Yeah. He'll fill you up. He'll fill you up. Now, wait a minute. You say, that's worse. No. That's God drawing faith out of you. Now watch, rolling the stone away did not raise Lazarus. God did that. God did that. Dipping 7 times in the Jordan River did not cleanse Naaman. Bringing a lunch to Jesus didn't feed 5,000 plus people. The rod didn't part the Red Sea. I want you to know, folks, it was God who raised Lazarus, and it was God who fed the thousands of people, and it was God who cleansed Naaman of his leprosy, and it was God who parted the waters of the Red Sea. I'm saying to you that God always waits until we make our move, and then God, in response to our move, to our faith, then does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And God is not going to do what he can do until we do what we can do. And what we can do is put faith in the facts. Amen. Let's bow our heads, please. Now, my dear friend, listen, with heads bowed and eyes closed, please, no one looking around. I have given you the facts this morning, as best as I know how. I've given you the facts. I have explained to you the facts of the Lord Jesus, about the Lord Jesus Christ. I have shared with you that you're a sinner, that you need to be saved from your sin, that there's a penalty to sin. It's called death. But Jesus went to the cross and died. He suffered death so you and I don't have to. And if you will just simply trust him, he'll save your soul. I've given you the facts this morning. Now, I've done my part. What about you? You know what? It's your move. It's your move. Would you put faith in the facts that you've been given today? And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here today and not 100% sure that should something happen to you, you would spend eternity in heaven, you're not 100% sure, I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to ask God to help you to have faith in the facts. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here today and not 100% sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven, but you're concerned about your soul and you'd like for me to pray for you, would you just slip your hand up? I promise you, I will not embarrass you at all. I would not do that, never. Do you say, preacher, I need to be saved? Yes, God bless you. Thank you. You may put your hand down. Thank you. Are there others? Yes, ma'am. I see your hand. Thank you. God bless. God bless you. And I will indeed pray. I will pray. Anyone else? Preacher, pray for me. I'm not 100% sure. Anyone else? All right. Father, you know our hearts this morning. And so as best as I know how, I want to pray for this hand that was raised. And Father, I ask you to bless. I ask you to help this person know these facts and understand these facts so that they can put faith in those facts. They're not putting faith in me. They're not putting faith in the church, the open door, but they're putting faith, their faith where it counts. Without faith, it's impossible to please you. So, Lord, I pray that you'll bless. May this get settled here this morning. And Father, I pray for the rest of us that you'll encourage our hearts and strengthen us in our faith. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Christ's name, amen.